In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
And when he had grown strong, he grew proud, and that was to his own destruction. It is crucial that you and I know our place. That is to say, that we know our vocations, we know where God has called us to be and to act, where he has called us not to be and to not act. Those callings which he has called us to, and those callings which he has not called us to. Now, no doubt this reality goes completely against the grain of our culture today, which prizes being free of any restrictions, of being who you want to be, of defining your reality, of defining just anything. You are the determiner of your destiny. You can decide whatever it is that you want to do, and you are going to do it regardless of who is going to be affected by it. And as we will see, and as you've already heard, King Uzziah failed to know his place, his calling. And like all sinners, he thought himself to be God when clearly he was not God. That he did not want God to be God, he wanted to be God, and yet he was not God. So King Uzziah, as we know, held the highest office in the land. He was the king of Judah. He was a descendant of David, and we are told again in the language that he was a good king, for he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to his father Amaziah. So Uzziah, if you're following along in the twisted genealogical tree, he is the grandson of King Joash, who we heard about last week. And as you heard, he ascended the throne when he was just a wee little guy, age 16, and he reigned for 52 years, which is one of the longest reigns of an Israelite king. And he would go about and he would win battles over the Philistines and the coastlands, and then he would defeat the Arabians in the desert, and his fame would reach all the way to the border of Egypt. And as with other kings, this was not because of his greatness, but was because Uzziah had sought the Lord, and God had made him prosper. Wherever we see kings prospering, it's always as they acted according to the Lord's will. Where we see kings falling into all kinds of shame and vice, it is when they seek to do it on their own. So the reign of King Uzziah is defined nonetheless by great strength as we read about it. He broke down the wall of Gath, the city from where the giant Goliath had come from. Ancient enemies like the Ammonites had paid tribute, that is, taxes to him. He fortified Jerusalem with all kinds of high-tech weapons that had not been found out yet, and that would shoot arrows from the walls and stones from the towers to defeat their enemies. And he expanded the kingdom of Judah and enriched Judah. And so we are told that his fame spread, for he marvelously had helped till he was strong. And as it is always, it seems to be the case with us sinners, his notoriety swelled his self-image. So much so that while he was this strong king, he also thought he could be a priest, even though he was not a priest, and he was not called to be one. And his pride grew to the point that he usurped the office of priest and role of priest. Uzziah entered the holy place in the temple and he burned incense. Only the priests were allowed to do such an act. Only the sons of Aaron were to offer incense in the holy place. Even Aaron's sons, the familiar sons Nadab and Abihu, who offered who were not priests and who offered unauthorized sacrifices and incense immediately found out what happens when you do that. You die. But Uzziah didn't care. Not at all. He was intent on doing what he wanted to do, and he wasn't going to let anyone stop him. He believed in his own strength to boldly enter the temple and burn incense. So Azariah, not to be confused with Amaziah, but Azariah, the high priest, told him with another 80 priests to not sacrifice the incense or burn the incense in the holy place. It is not for you to do this, King Uzziah. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong. Azariah tells King Uzziah. But King Uzziah reacted in anger. How dare you? No one will tell me what I can and cannot do. His head was likely probably unable to fit through the palace doors that had swelled so big. And he believed that, therefore, he was this supreme king, that he could do whatever he wanted. I mean, after all, he was famous around the world, and none of these things nonetheless made Uzziah a priest, but he thought that he could do whatever he wanted. But offering incense in the holy place was not his place. It's not what he had been called to do. Punishment, as you heard in the text, for this audacious act of Uzziah was that the Lord had struck him with leprosy. This was not leprosy that was covered by some sort of clothing, but this was all over his face so that everyone could see what had happened to him. That the result of his sin was seen publicly, and that he was humiliated. And that this wasn't merely a bodily matter, but it was also a spiritual matter, because as a leper, he was then therefore ritually unclean, and therefore he was excluded from the house of the Lord. Indeed, he was also effectively removed from the office of king, because as the law for lepers was, you were not allowed to be in the palace, and you were to be separated from the population. So even as king, he lived in a separate house, and his son Jotham would govern the people in his place. And thus isolated, King Uzziah and his strength and his fame, they were useless in this regard. Even at the death of Uzziah, he was separated from his fathers according to the Levitical law. For his whole identity was changed when he sought to do that which he was not given to do. So that the epitaph on his grave, if you will, is simply this: he is a leper. King Uzziah was a strong king, but he was a sinful and unclean king. And not only could his strength not save his own people, it could not even save himself, even though he might have thought that it could have. And so, in his seeking an office that was not his to be done with, he lost both offices and he lost his life. Such is the strength of mortal kings, sinful kings, unclean kings. We are to have a king who is to rescue us from our sin and from our punishment of such sin. We must have a king that is truly good, who is truly right, and is truly unclean. Or clean, I mean, who has holy hands to enter the holy places. Must be a godly king, a truly godly king. Not one who does right in the eyes of the Lord this minute, but then does evil in the sight of the Lord the next minute. But rather bears eternal righteousness and is made manifest in his flesh for all people. As you well know, Jesus is that king. He is the Messiah. He's the son of Uzziah in the line of these various kings, of whom creation will cry out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, which means save us, O Lord. And his strength, we know, is not in military superiority. It's not in developing new weapons to take out his enemies. It's not even amassing all the lands of the earth and conquering other peoples. Jesus' strength is ultimately shown in weakness, in doing things that people cannot begin to even understand, like freeing people from demonic possession and healing the sick and the leprous and raising the dead and forgiving the sins of various degenerate sinners. And then finally, as the gospel text tells us, laying down his life as the only good shepherd for his straying and sinful sheep. For there was never, ever, ever any pride in the Son of God. Quite the opposite. For although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but rather took the form and likeness of man, having emptied himself. And he was found humble and riding on a donkey, entering a city which he knew would stone and kill the prophets that were sent to it and would kill him as well. But he also knew that by his shed blood he would create the foundations and walls and reality of an eternal place for God's people to dwell. The son of Uzziah humbled himself in obedience to his father, for he knew his place, his vocation, to drink the cup of man's sin, to put man's sin upon his shoulders, and to bear it on a cross in his body. Far from pride, Jesus suffered the shame and the dereliction of all men, as they mocked him and they spit on him and they cursed him. And he gladly and patiently suffered there for us, laying down his life of his own accord for us straying and wandering sheep. And in his death, Jesus, the son of Uzziah, humbly took this role of priest. This was not to gratify his pride or to show authority over people, but rather Jesus as this eternal high priest, he offered this sacrifice that the people needed. He was not like the weak sons of Aaron who had washed themselves for their own uncleanness and then offered sacrifices for the people. Nor was his sacrifice a feeble sacrifice of bulls and goats and various other animals that could not remove the stain of sin and the stain of one's evil conscience, which had to be offered yearly and over and over and over again. No, this Lamb of God, unblemished, perfect, would give his life as a sacrifice once, in time, for all times and all people. And Jesus, as this great high priest, would then be in the order of not of Aaron, whose sons died one after the other, but rather in the order of Melchizedek. The eternal order of Melchizedek, for it is testified that he ever lives. And so as the son of Uzziah hung on the cross, he endured the isolation that Uzziah himself suffered as a leper. And you and I who suffer as a leper, who cry out, unclean, unclean. Or as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus becomes the leper that Uzziah was. And he becomes the sinner that you and I are in his body. All the uncleanness, all the the wickedness, all, he takes it all upon his flesh. Separation from his Father, which resulted in his own death, the death of the Son of God. And though the weakness of the chief priests was that they could not see that in this weakness their salvation was being procured, nonetheless, this was not the weakness of pride, but rather the weakness of strength, of a humble purpose to lay down his life for his sheep, that his sheep might, though they die, that they would live. There was never strength like our Lord's, bearing the weight of man's sin upon his whipped and scourged back. For there was all evil, there was all the power of sin and the law and death and Satan, all being crushed under the feet of his crucified feet. And as this king, who reigned upon a tree, died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The holy place now lay open to all who would follow this son of Uzziah, this son of David, yet David's Lord. Indeed, when our high priest offered his perfect sacrifice, God highly exalted him above all things, above all the powers that sought to destroy him, like sin, death, and the devil, and seated him at the right hand of the throne of God. And there Christ sits for us at his right hand, offering prayers and supplications unto his Father. For his Father is now our Father because of that sacrifice that he offered, giving his blood to us that we might enter that eternal holy place that once was pardoned off from us. Here is the reality. You have a place. You have been gifted a place to live as God has created you, and God has recreated you as eternal creatures of God. Now, on this earthly plane, your Father is pleased when you live in those vocations that he has called and ordained you to live, like mother, father, husband, wife, worker, etc. You reflect his image in those vocations. You reflect his love in those vocations. You reflect his life in what you do and how you do it. Thus kings do not need to usurp, the role of priests, nor priests the role of kings. And for that matter, while we're on the subject, men don't need to try to be women, nor women try to be men. And wives don't need to be husbands, and husbands don't need to be wives. For in the order of eternity, as we've been recreated, we all have the same place. We all have the same gift. We all have the same heavenly inheritance that is kept unfading in heaven for us. And so, it is simple. And yet it is hard in this life, I understand. But it is comforting to know that our Lord has given us a place, that despite the ways in which we have failed to live in our vocations as we've been called to live, we are forgiven in those very realities. And we are given the gift of the forgiveness of our sins and the right to sit at a table that is eternal. Right to feast at a Lamb's high feast that does not have any end. So we know our place precisely because we have been given a place that is unfading and kept in heaven for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.